John chapter 3, verse 26. It's my design to finish the balance of this chapter this morning. I'm only going to read four or five verses right now. We'll look at the remainder of the verses as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning. This is our time together in the Gospel of John, seeing Jesus in John. And my prayer is we'll see Christ as we've never seen him before on a very personal level. Begin reading at verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Listen to what John says. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And here it is. This is the message. This is what John said. He, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. What a spiritual truth. What a message. There it is. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want to preach this morning on less is more. Less is more. Less of me is more of him. Now, let me say right before we pray that there's just a little bit of confusion or can be here because we're dealing with two different Johns. We have the John that's the author of this gospel and he says things. And then we have John the Baptist that he writes about and he says things. And I'm going to try to distinguish between John the Baptist and John the author disciple. But if I don't, you'll just follow with me. The words were not John the author, but John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. Somehow I feel that spiritual victory is in that phrase. Somehow I feel that somebody's liberation this morning is in that phrase. He must increase. I must decrease. We're living in a society that exalts the I and demeans the he. But in the church, we ought to exalt the he. Amen. Father, help us this morning. Help us to hear. Help our hearts to be challenged and warmed and strengthened and empowered. May your word be a living thing that speaks across board to everyone in this house by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. You know this for a fact, but Hollywood can take a book or a person's story and change it so much that when the movie comes out, the author of the book doesn't recognize his book and the subject of the story doesn't recognize himself. For you Andy Griffith watchers, there is an episode, Andy Griffith, Sheriff Without a Gun, and Hollywood was going to make a movie of his life. Andy flew out to see it in process, and when he got there, he didn't recognize the story, and he didn't even recognize himself when Hollywood got through. You know what I'm certain of? I'm not sure that early Christians would even recognize much of what is called Christianity today in America. I think they'd say, this is Christianity? This is church? But John the Baptist is a great example of what being a Christian really is. And what he said is contrary to Christianity in much of America. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, first and foremost, being a Christian is recognizing how tremendously superior Jesus is to everything else. including myself. And not just recognizing that he is tremendously superior, but worshiping him as that superior one. You know, we just had a wedding, and this wedding wasn't like that. But I've been involved in some weddings, and I got the idea the girl just wanted to get married. She really wasn't into the groom that much. But to get married, you have to have a candelabra, and you have to have a cake, and you have to have an aisle runner, and you have to have a wedding dress. And oh yeah, you have to have a groom too. Right? And so in some weddings, the groom is just an accessory, not the focus of the bride's attention. Do you ever get the sense that in a lot of Christianity today that Jesus is just an accessory and not the chief focus? Have you ever got that? Was even what's called church. Jesus has become accessory. You've got to have a great band. You've got to have special lighting. You've got to have, and oh yes, you've got to have Jesus. Not for John the Baptist. It's Jesus, 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 and he's above it all. Can you say amen? John the Baptist has already declared that Jesus is preeminent over everything. So far in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says Jesus is preeminent over this world. He's preeminent over John the Baptist. He's preeminent over the temple. He's preeminent over the snake Moses lifted up. Jesus is superior to it all. In verse 14, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Being a Christian is preferring Jesus above everything else, including myself. Hallelujah. And so here's what we're going to see today. The reality of being saved is a decision. Amen. The reality is found in seeing Jesus as the greatest and then making some decisions. And here's the first decision. The first decision is deciding to decrease myself. You know, we have to take a moment to look at the background to get these verses. So thank you for giving us the time to do that. You see, in these verses that we're going to read to you, Jesus' ministry was on the rise. And John the Baptist's ministry was on the decline. And yet, John rejoiced. Here it is, verse 22. After these sayings came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with his disciples and baptized. Jesus and his disciples had been in the city of Jerusalem. Lots of things have been happening. Rapid fire, boom, boom, boom. I mean, he's turned the water to wine. They went to Jerusalem. He's cleansed the temple. Amen. All these things are happening. And now Jesus takes his disciples out into the wilderness area to relax and to rest. And yet people kept coming to them to be baptized. And they were baptized. We learn in the next chapter, John chapter 4, that Jesus didn't actually do the baptizing. He used his disciples as agents to baptize for him. Why? Well, John the Baptist tells us why. Jesus didn't come to baptize with water. Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So all these things were happening. And then it says in verse 23, and John also, that word also is important. John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. You see, people who were really serious about a change in their life, to show that they wanted to change and to show they wanted to follow that teacher, they showed it by baptism. We got some clues here. It says that John was baptizing at that location because there was much water there. For our friends who believe in just sprinkling and baptism, I'd like to point out there's not a need for a lot of water to sprinkle. But if you're going to immerse them, as the word itself implies, you need much water to fill the pool, to fill the basin in order to immerse. And so it must have been water by immersion. But notice the word also. John was also baptizing. That's important, because what that is saying is that John the Baptist, at this point, he and the ministry of Jesus were overlapping. And it's important to what follows. Look at verse 24. For John was not yet cast into prison. I want to pause here to show you how important every verse is in the Word of God. Why was it important for the author John to mention that the Baptist was not yet cast into prison? Because he's going to tell them something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke never shared. And you may be scratching your head in confusion and say, if this is true, how come Matthew didn't mention it? How come Mark didn't mention it? Why didn't Luke mention it? And it's simply this reason. Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin to talk about Jesus' ministry after John was thrown into prison. And John, the writer, is saying, I'm going to tell you something they didn't tell you, because it happened before John was cast into prison. See how all of Scripture is important. Well, let's read on, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, you got to get this. This is the ostensible reason that the disciples of John came to the Baptists. It was because they said, we've been into it with these Jews about purifying. That was ritualistic washings of the law. And so John the Baptist's disciples and the Jewish leaders got into this debate about all these rituals of purification. And so they come into John as if that's the reason, but something deeper is going on, and that's what we're going to share. Look at verse 26. And so the disciples of John came unto him and said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So here's the scenario. Jesus is baptizing. John is baptizing. But as John's disciples report, more and more people were flocking to Jesus instead of to John. More and more the converts of Jesus were growing, and the converts of John were dwindling. More and more the number around Jesus was getting greater, and the number around John the Baptist was shrinking. And John the Baptist's disciples are concerned, they're envious, and they're hurt for their leader, John the Baptist. Jesus is getting the attention, and people's attention in John is waning. It hurt his disciples. And so on this trumped up reason of a debate about purification, they said to their teacher, Rabbi, don't you see that you got competition? Don't you see that this Jesus is getting all the attention, and people, your crowds are getting smaller and smaller? I tell you, that hurts when it happens in churches. But in this case, there was a real reason, a spiritual reason. Many times in churches, the transfer of people, it's really not about spiritual things. It's more about smoke and mirrors and catering to people's swiftly changing interests. It still hurts. In John the Baptist's case, we're going to see there was a valid reason for the changing of focus and attention, but it hurts on an individual level. Your brother that you go to church with, he gets a promotion. You lose your job. Your best friend gets married. There's not even a prospect of a life mate in your life. An ungodly teenager is popular at school, and sometimes you sit alone in the lunchroom. The shifting of the crowd, the shifting of attention, it hurt, and it hurt John the Baptist's disciples, and it could have hurt John, except he realized something greater is at work. Look at verse 27. Here's John's response to his hurt disciples. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Look at John's great attitude. He simply says, this is how God would have it. I've done what God would have me to do. I've done God's will. And Jesus is doing what God would have him to do. Even what John is saying, in effect, everybody has his gifts. Everybody has his purpose. Everybody has his role. Even something's going on here that's bigger than I am. He said, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to be hurt. You know, we all can be envious over somebody else's gift, the role somebody else plays, somebody else's job. But that's to miss the point that God's the one that does the giving. God's the one that does the putting. Amen. God puts someone where he wants them to be. God gives them what he gives them. Amen. God knows what he's doing. Promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. It's God that raises up and sits down. And John the Baptist realized that. Therefore, listen to me. John refused to be envious over Jesus and his growing crowds. He simply accepted the fact and promoted the fact. It was because Jesus was greater. Jesus had come for a higher purpose. And with that, John the Baptist was content. Nay, he was joyful when he could have been envious and hurt and upset. And so that's the background. Notice what John says now in verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Messiah. But that I am simply sent before him. John had always said that. Amen. Amen. They came questioning him. Are you the Messiah? He says, no, sir, I'm not the Messiah. I'm simply the voice crying in the wilderness that prepares the way of the Lord. And then John said, I want to tell you something about the one whom I'm announcing, I'm introducing. He's so great. I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen the shoestrings on his sandals because he's so much greater than I am. John said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Worthy. I'm telling you, a lot of hurt feelings go, a lot of upset goes, a lot of envy goes, a lot of bitter, when we just realize, oh Jesus, the one of whom I'm not worthy, the great one, the superior one, he came to give his life for me. That's what's important. I said, that's what's important. John said, I'm not worthy. He meant Jesus has come from heaven, and I am not worthy the least of his mercies. Look what John said. In verse 29, he goes on to say, the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And then John the Baptist says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. Here's what John basically says in illustration. Why would the best man be envious of the groom for getting married? He's the best man. The groom is dependent upon him to make the, as in that culture, to make the wedding preparations, to make the wedding arrangements. He's been chosen the best man. He's not envious of the groom. He's joyful. John said to his disciples, you're wanting me to feel envious of this Jesus, but I'm not envious. I'm just the best man. And my friend is the groom. And he's getting married. And I'm going to be joyful about that. In fact, the ancient law of the time had absolutely forbade under any circumstances that the best man should break the marriage up and the best man marry the bride. It was against the law to do that because of the role of the best man. John's saying, I'm all about Jesus. I'm not going, oh, if we as believers could make it all about Jesus, we could be joyful when we ought to be sorrowful. We could be happy when we ought to be upset. Why, it's not about me. John says, it's about the one. It's about the groom. Hallelujah. You see, God has said that his people would be the Messiah's bride. And so in effect, what John is actually saying, the Messiah's here. How can I be upset? The wedding's about the Messiah coming. Now look, if John got excited about being the best man, we ought to be excited this morning. Because if Jesus is the groom and John the Baptist is the best man that announces and makes prayer, who are we? We're the bride. I said, we're the bride of Jesus. As we uplift Jesus, we are joyful because we realize as he's the great groom, we are the bride that he has chosen. We are the bride that he has died for. Can you thank him this morning? And so John the Baptist was just joyful. He was serving Jesus. And here's why. Here is why, in a word, verse 30. John said, here's why he's joyful. John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. In this gospel, these are the last recorded words of John the Baptist. This is it. In this gospel, he ends his ministry and his life. Though there was an overlap, it continued to go on, but I'm talking about in the gospel story. For us, for our sake, it ends for John the Baptist with, he must increase, but I must decrease. This was not a begrudging concession. This was joyful surrender. You know, when a person really gets who Jesus is, there's no begrudging that that person can have his way and do his own thing. You know, I'm tired of hearing, well, if I wasn't a Christian, I could be this. If I wasn't in the ministry, I could do that. I could make more money if I wasn't a Christian. Look at all I gave up to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you, if you're really a Christian, there's no begrudging what you gave up. There's no begrudging not having your own way. There's just a joy. I serve Jesus. There's just a joy. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. No, John was not begrudging. He willingly surrendered his all that Jesus might have the number one place in his life. I think it's a debacle the way modern Christianity makes the Christian the centerpiece instead of Jesus. Makes the church centerpiece instead of Jesus. I'm telling you, with Christianity, it ought to be that Jesus is the centerpiece. We make Christianity a way to build up the human. That's a debacle. Christianity is not about building up the human. It'll do that. It'll save the human. It'll redeem the human. It'll change the human. But it's not about the focus on the human. It's about building up Jesus. It moves right into the church and no one challenges it. And today in congregations, the man of God, quote unquote, has got up and led his congregation to say a little statement in catechism. And it doesn't begin, God is great and God is powerful and God's omnipotent and God is mighty. No, the catechism they lead is, you say this, everyone in the congregation, I am successful, I am good, I am beautiful, I am victorious. I am powerful. Do you see what's happening? All the focus is on the I. Oh, if we could just hear John the Baptist. It's not about the I. It's he must increase and I must decrease. Don't give me that kind of congregation. Give me a congregation that begins service with God is great. Jesus is wonderful. Hallelujah. I praise his name. What they fail to understand, you just uplift man, and that's headed for a crash. But if you'll uplift Jesus, his redeeming power comes with that. That lifts up people when you uplift Jesus. Oh, you want to bring the sinner out of the pit. Don't have him quote, I'm a powerful success. Lift up Jesus. And when he sees Jesus lifted up, Jesus will lift down his hand and lift that sinner up out of the pit, out of the muck, out of the mire. Well, glory to God, John got it right. Amen. Worship has become about how talented the leaders are. Preachers boast of their anointing. Preachers boast of how many gifts they have. Preachers boast of their projects and their visions. And it's become all about professionalism. Amen. No, sir, John said, don't make it about your professionalism. Don't make it about your project or your gift. Make it about Jesus. Oh, he must increase. I'm talking about not just churches and preachers. I'm talking about all of us. You want victory in your life. Amen. Begin to increase Christ in your life. Lift him up. So many are unhappy serving God. They find themselves unsettled, never satisfied, never joyful. always critical and complaining. There's always one reason. They're increasing the I and decreasing the Savior. There's something about when you increase Him and decrease the self. When you make that decision, the criticalness goes, the complaining goes, and it leaves you like John the Baptist with nothing. But I rejoice in the bridegroom. I take joy in serving my Lord. I'm not focused on myself. I'm not focused on my feelings or my perceived needs or my thing or my song or my dance. I'm focused on lifting Jesus up as the Savior of the world and the returning Lord. Hallelujah. And so I simply say this morning, follow John the Baptist's example and let's humble ourselves before Jesus and say, "You're everything." No wonder Scripture says, "He that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You don't humble yourself by running yourself down. I'm not talking about that. You don't humble yourself by running yourself down, being critical of yourself. No, you humble yourself by recognizing how great, how mighty, how powerful, how wonderful He is. Secondly, you decide to receive the word. Look what it says in verse 31, because John's going to begin to review and reinforce why Jesus is so much greater. Look in verse 31. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that's of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all." What John's saying is, John the Baptist saying, "I'm from the earth. Jesus is from heaven." Coming from heaven, the only thing Jesus is going to tell you is the words of God. But being from the earth, now John was anointed, John had the Spirit. But being from the earth, John is saying, I've got the limitations of my humanity and my imperfections. He does not have the limitations of imperfection because he came from heaven. But there's another difference between John the Baptist from earth and Jesus from heaven. John, being from earth, can call to repentance, but he cannot give new life. But Jesus, coming from heaven, can give the new life. John said, "There's a limitation with me. I can baptize you with water. I got a limitation. I came from earth. I can baptize you in water, water on earth. But he that comes from above, Jesus, he does not have the limitation of only baptizing with water, because he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. He says, Jesus coming from heaven is above all. That begs the question of all of us this morning. Have I made Jesus above all? He is above all, but have I made him above all? Is he above my ego? Is he above my desires? Is he above my feelings? Is he above you fill in the blank? Is he above my job? Is he above my bank account? Is he above my automobile? Is he truly above all? He must increase and I must decrease. But something else, verse 32, I must decide. John says, "And what he has seen and heard," Jesus, "he's seen and heard in heaven. He testified," listen to this, listen to the consternation, "and no man receiveth his testimony." Jesus came in the flesh, told people what he saw from heaven, what the Father had said, and John said, "And no man receiveth his testimony." Oh, what an indictment. No man. Now we understand something, that this is not an absolute, in that there was nobody that received what Jesus had to say. This is a hypothetic way of making the point that most didn't receive. The majority did not receive. Some did, or else Jesus wouldn't have any disciples and his crowd wouldn't be growing. But John says, comparatively, for the message that he came to bring, comparatively to his greatness, no man is receiving his testimony. It's still true. It's still true. Amen. Though there's places where a lot have gathered to worship Jesus this morning, or we'll gather, by and large, overall, amen, he is being rejected. He that came from heaven is being rejected. Verse 33, John goes on to say, now remember he said, no man hath received his testimony. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his heart, or is set to his seal, that God is true. No man means the majority hasn't. But John goes on to share, to say that there are those that did receive his testimony. Listen, and John says when they received it, they sealed it, they verified it, that God is true. Did you know when you accepted Christ, you just made a statement, God is true. When you got saved and confess your sins and got washed in the blood, you just made a statement, God is true. What is this setting the seal? Back then they took wax or clay and they impressed a signet ring to verify. Today we take it to a notary. They put it with that stamp, they emboss it and date it and sign it. In Bible times, if you had any money or position, everybody had their own seal to say, I verify this as being accurate and being true. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I want us to look at it this way. Every time you lift your hands and say, he must increase, but I must decrease. He is Lord of all. He is great. He is wonderful. He is redeemed. He is creator. Every time you do that, you are putting the mark and the seal saying, this is true. He really is Savior. He really is Lord. He really is the washer in the blood. Jesus has spoken. Jesus has come. The Bible has spoken. The preacher has spoken about Jesus. And when you receive that, you're saying it's true, but not just true generally. It's true in my life. Hallelujah. Chapter 1, Scripture says he came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you will receive it, you get the power. Receive the testimony, you get the power. You get the authority. You get the right to become a soul. Oh, what would happen if we just receive God's, what happened to my pulpit Bible? Amen. If we would just receive God's word as true for us, applicable to us, if we would just receive it, we'd get the power that went with it. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. I'm telling you, when Jesus came, he wasn't preaching a sermon he downloaded off the internet. He wasn't quoting the rabbi across the street. He wasn't just telling a joke or an illustration. I'm telling you, when Jesus came, the one whom God sent, he was speaking the words of God. And that's my aspiration. When I step behind this pulpit, I don't target folks. I don't try to vent my last feeling or influence. I want to speak the words of God. Oh, hallelujah. I can guarantee you one thing. With Jesus, what you get from him, it's the words of God. And John gives this reason, because God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John knew what he was talking about. The Baptist did. He had seen at the baptism of Christ, he had seen all the Spirit of God come upon Jesus. John made the statement, the Spirit didn't just come upon Jesus. It remained with Jesus. And so John the Baptist is saying, you ought to receive what Jesus has said. It comes straight from God. And you know he came straight from God because he has the Spirit without limit. Listen, holy men of old spoke, but they had a limited amount of the Spirit. They had a limited anointing. But when Jesus speaks, he speaks with all all the spirit behind what he says. I aspire to be anointed. I have limitations. Not everything I say is anointed. Even there's a fine line sometimes between anointing and anger. Not everything I say, amen, is anointed. Though I aspire, but everything Jesus said was anointed. It was anointed then, and it's anointed this morning when I repeat what he said. Can you say amen? But there's another sub-theme. If God gave the Spirit without measure to Jesus, and Jesus is the one that baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, he has it without limit. He can baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and 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 you in the, and he never runs out because he has the Spirit without limit. Oh, we had a great service 2 weeks ago. Can we have one tonight? Yes, sir, because he has the Spirit without limit, and he pours it out on the hungry, on the thirsty, on the seeking. Oh, I've got to go ahead, but we got a decision to make. Are we going to receive what he says or reject it? Even this morning in the service, truth is being preached. Will you receive it or reject it? Reject it, you'll go home sour. You'll go home lost. You'll go home without Christ. But if you'll receive it, you'll leave here setting to your seal that God is true, and you'll have the joy of John the Baptist. Last of all, it's not just deciding to decrease self. It's not just deciding to receive the testimony. It's deciding to believe unto the Son. Verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and have given all things into his hands. Not just the word, Jesus says, not just the Spirit, but the Father has placed everything in Jesus' hands. Judgment and salvation and those that believe are in his hands. If you're saved this morning, you're in his hands. We'll wait to preach that till we get to it, but you're in his hands. Let me see your hand if you're saved this morning. Let me see. Wait a minute. Your salvation is in his hands. Your security is in his hand. Keep yourself in his hand, and you're secured as if you're already in heaven with the gate locked behind you, because the Father put things in his hands. Amen. I'm not getting there. I'm not trying to preach that. We have responsibilities. I'm just saying, if you're trusting in Jesus fully and complete, you, the Father, has put you into his hands. My future, my problems, my life is in his hands. Verse 36, the last verse of chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son, here's a decision, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall see life, shall not see life. That one word made a difference. Amen. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Who's this Son John's talking about? The Son who speaks the words of God. The Son that has the Spirit without measure. The Son whom the Father loves. He's told us all this in a few verses. The Son who's been given all things. If you will believe in this Son, you will have eternal life. Refuse to believe, and you will perish. I preached it last week. I'm going to re-preach it. I'm just going to call your mind to it. Even in English, it says believe on, and that can mean many, many different things. But in fact, when it says he that believeth on the Son, it uses a particular expression that means believing into. It's a word of motion. It's a word of movement. In other words, if you really believe in Jesus, you move. You move out of your life of sin into the life of redemption. You move from the world into a life of serving Christ. You move your affections. You move your values. Because when you really believe, it's a motion. You put your life into Christ. You put your affection into Christ. With all of that, here's what our attention needs to be on. Notice what it says here. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Go back. I remember years ago when this was made real to me. Go through Scripture, and over it's given as a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe God. Believe in Jesus. You see, a command is an appeal to our will. Are we going to do it or not do it? What I'm trying to say, believing is not an option. You see, people think we have an option. Believe or don't believe. Belief, you hear me this morning. Belief is not an option. It's a command. Believe on Jesus. Therefore, the opposite of belief is not unbelief. The opposite of belief is disobedience. When I don't believe, I'm disobeying God. I'm disobeying the word. Disobeying the message. Oh, I want to believe, don't you? Believe and be saved. God loves this world. He loves the people of this world. But by choosing not to believe, people live in disobedience and continue to live under His wrath. Again, it's not if you believe when you get to heaven you get everlasting life. When you believe, you get everlasting life right then. You've just begun to live forever. And when you refuse to believe, it's not when you get to the end of your life into the next that you'll get the wrath of God. But if you don't believe, you're living. John said, I didn't say it. You're living under the wrath of God right now. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's why I like that word moving. If I believe, I've moved. Why? Because I'm living under wrath without Christ. But when I believe, I move. I'm no longer under wrath. I've just moved into a place where there is abundant life. Would you come, music? So let's summarize. Less is more. Less is more. Less of me is more of him, and more of him is more joy, more contentment, more peace, more fulfillment, more contentment, more settledness. Oh, I want the less is more this morning. That's not just a message I'm preaching. Do you realize the world in affluent America and affluent other places is now preaching that message? Less is more. Downsize. In fact, there's a movement for tiny houses. This is not, if you got that picture, it said in a dollhouse, this is a house. You can get one for about $60,000. I think I could build a little something nicer for, or bigger at least, for $60,000. But there it is for $60,000. Why? Why? Less is more. And people think, well, they downsize, sell that house in the suburbs, sell that house with 2,500 square feet, move into this with 60 square feet. Amen. They'll have more time with family, more time for purposeful things, more time to volunteer, because less is more. Less is more. Oh, I don't have a picture for it. But if I build the house for myself like this, if I say I must decrease, you know what I do? At the same time I'm building a house for myself like this, I'm building a house that's larger and larger for Jesus, larger and larger for His Spirit, because with Him, less is more. Oh, hallelujah. They used to get that. I surrender all. More of you. More of you. I've had things, I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still for more, so I'm going to build the house bigger. Hallelujah. Could you just say it with me? He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm talking to you, Christians. Would you say it with me? He must increase, but I must decrease. Would you stand and worship Him this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Would you praise Him? Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. We live in a very real world. It is so easy, and I can speak from experience, it's so easy to become absorbed in our troubles, absorbed in our problems. But I'm telling you, that's a recipe every time for misery and doubt and pain and unsettledness and discontent. When I'm absorbed in me and my problem. But I want to tell you, every time it's a recipe. If you'll begin to uplift Jesus and exalt Him for who He is, magnify Him, you'll begin to feel the joy that John felt. Oh, hallelujah. If you're saved, again, I know it's redundant, But you can't. You don't have to rejoice just because John did, like John did, that you're the best man. If you're saved, you can rejoice that you're the bride. Isn't that something worth rejoicing? You're the bride of Christ. Look around. I don't know how to have you do this. Tell your neighbor, you're the bride of Christ. Would you do that? You're the bride of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. You know what that means? That means however dark it is right now, we got a future. If we're His bride and the wedding hadn't taken place yet, we got a future. Whatever your struggle is right now, you got a future. Because you are the engaged, betrothed bride of Christ. And if I feel anything this morning, it's as Paul said. He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealous because I have espoused you as the wife of Jesus Christ. And when He comes for His bride, I want to see you pure and clean and righteous, looking for Him. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the words. Thank you that they continue to stir and to move our hearts to this day. Thank you for the example of John the Baptist. Thank you for that phrase he uttered that we have to help us this morning. He must increase. I must decrease. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Are you here? You just like to bring your needs. Maybe you're here without Christ. You'd like to bring your sins, your past. Maybe you'd like to bring your troubles and say, Lord, I've got this, but I'm turning my attention to you. I've got this, but I'm looking to you. And in exalting you, you'll take care of this. In uplifting you, you'll take care of this. Would you like to come begin to fill this altar? Hallelujah. Would you just come praying it? Just come praying. I'm telling you, it works because it's God's word. It's true. Just come praying it. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. Hallelujah. He doesn't increase in the sense he becomes greater. He's already the greatest he can get. But he increases in that I see him larger. I see him more magnified. I see him greater. I see him as Isaiah did, high and lifted up in his train. Oh, as you pray this morning, amen, let the Holy Spirit help us in our prayers. Won't you just pray it truthfully, sincerely? Pray it. He must increase in my life. He must increase to my estimation. He must increase in my desire. He must increase in my agenda. He must increase in my plans. And I must decrease. Oh, let God be God. Let Jesus be Jesus. Let the Savior be the Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, He's Lord of all. Oh, church, as you pray, remember He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Oh, He has the Spirit without measure. He's got grace without measure. He's got love without measure. He's got help without measure. Hallelujah. Oh, the Father's put it in His hands. You got a need. The Father's put it in His hands. It's in His hands. It's in His hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You are worthy. I will praise proclaim.